may be seated.
Our second scripture is from the second book of Samuel in the sixth chapter. And I'm going to read this morning from the Message Bible. I don't usually read from the Message, but this story I think is well told there and a little easier to follow. David mustered the pick of the troops of Israel, 30 divisions of them. Together with his soldiers, David headed for Baalah to recover the chest, the Ark of God, which was called by the name God of the Angel Armies, who was enthroned over the pair of angels on the Ark. They placed the Ark of God on a brand new ox cart and removed it from Abinadab's house on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were driving the new cart loaded with the Ark of God. Ahio and Uzzah alongside the Ark. David and the whole company of Israel were in the parade, singing at the top of their lungs and playing mandolins, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. So Uzzah reached out and grabbed the Ark of God. God blazed in anger against Uzzah and struck him hard as he had profaned the Ark. Uzzah died on the spot, right alongside the Ark. Then David got angry because of God's deadly outburst against Uzzah. That place is still called Perez Uzzah, the explosion against Uzzah. David became fearful of God that day and said, "This chest is too hot to handle. How can I ever get it back to the city of David?" He refused to take the chest of God a step farther. Instead, David removed it off the road into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of God stayed at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and God prospered Obed-Edom and his entire household. It was reported to King David that God had prospered Obed-Edom and his entire household because of the Ark of God. So David thought, "I'll get that blessing for myself," and went and brought up the chest of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, celebrating extravagantly all the way with frequent sacrifices of choice bulls. David, ceremonially dressed in priest's linen, danced with great abandon before the Lord. The whole country was with him as he accompanied the chest of God with shouts and trumpet blasts. But as the Ark of God came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, happened to be looking out the window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before God, her heart was filled with scorn. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I really like stories of King David as they're recorded in Scripture because they're just so real. There's so much rawness to them. The David of Scripture is just a textured character, full of flaws and failures, yet continuing to seek after God. Here we see David acting out of his own selfish motives, and David showing us truly how to live before God. It just reminds me how God works through all of our failures and flaws to bring about God's goodwill and purposes. And our story today comes from the very beginning of David's 40-year reign over all of Israel. In the previous 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel, David has outlasted King Saul, the first king, the former king. He had tried to kill David, and now David had been anointed the new king after Saul's death. But there do continue to be many supporters of the former king. So through a brutal repression assassination and defection, David consolidates his power, but he needs legitimacy in the eyes of the population. What better way to do that than to conquer a seemingly impenetrable fortress city at Jerusalem, a city that heretofore is not controlled by Israel, therefore is not beholden to any particular tribe in Israel, and then after conquering it, make it his capital city and rename it the City of David. But you'd need just the right symbol to unite the people under David's reign. So now in a bold political move, David goes to get the ark as a final sign of God's favor for his reign. Again, background. Most simply, the ark is the chest that Moses had built to hold the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that God had dictated to him on Sinai. But it's much more than that. The Jews had followed the ark around in the desert. It led them along with God's pillar of fire and smoke. It went before them in conquering the Holy Land and led them in battle. It's the ark of the testimony, or the ark of the covenant. Now remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the covenant between God and the people of God, that God will free us from slavery to sin and to live the life that God has laid out for us, in this case, in the law that the ark held and represented. So the ark, therefore, is a sign of the covenant, and it's the primary visible sign of God's presence, God's faithfulness, and God's favor in Israel. Where God is present and people are living out that life of freedom, there is God's reign on earth. So as a symbol of that reign, we read in verse 2 that they considered the lid of the ark, right between the two angels that were engraved there, the throne of God. God promised to be there, and they called it the mercy seat, the place where on the Day of Atonement, God would forgive the sins of the people and bless them to live the life of the law, the life that God had given them. Now the ark, it symbolizes all of that to the people. The land, the law, God's promises. So David seeks to use this powerful symbol to unite the people under his reign, to solidify his rule in his new capital city. Yet he doesn't, it seems, consider what God wants. There's no command here from God. God is absent from David's decision to move the ark. And what God has continued to make absolutely clear in the stories of 1 and 2 Samuel, of the stories of Saul and David, is that God's favor and God's presence is never a political tool to be wielded. In 1 Samuel 4, Israel tried to use the ark in this way to win a battle against the Philistines, but they were slaughtered and the ark was captured. And yet the Philistines then tried to use the ark as a political symbol of their domination of Israel, and they became so ridden with plague that they brought the ark back and gave it back. Here, you take it. This is too hot to handle, as David says. Yet the people of Israel were now skeptical of the ark, and so the ark fell for a time into obscurity, not a part of the story anymore. But now David finds it, seeks it, wants to make it a part of his political scheme. And again, God breaks out against the people who are a part of David's scheme, with Uzzah suffering the consequences. Now, despite a long history of interpretation seeking what Uzzah did wrong to deserve death, it would seem to me that he dies as an unfortunate side effect of Israel and David's unfaithfulness. As a representative of the community, he dies because of their unfaithful attempt to misuse God's blessing. In the same way that all those Israelites died in their battles with the Philistines. So David shows us unfaithfulness, anger, fear, and death. And David also shows us how to live faithfully. Despite his failures, he continues to dance his silly heart out before the Lord. And that's what God wants. When faced with the awesome presence and the faithfulness of God's reign on earth, God wants us to dance before the Lord with all of our might. Not because we have to, not because we need to, but because we can. Because God has freed us to do that. Dancing. Dancing is extravagant. To really dance with all of your might, you have to push your physical limits. One time, Anna and I entered a costume contest at the Superdome. I was the Saint's lucky leprechaun. My beard was much redder and much fuller back then, and Anna was my pot of gold. And we got chosen to go up on the stage to compete in front of a few thousand people, and so we went up there, and they called us out onto the stage, and we had to dance. And I danced my little silly heart out, doing my little leprechaun dance. And I danced, so hard that I twisted my knee and fell on the ground and then jumped right back up and kind of limped on off the stage while Anna was throwing glitter and gold coins. And I hurt myself and had to go to the Saints under the stadium doctor's office for about an hour for them to check out my knee. But you know what? It was worth it. Because we got second place and got to go on the field. Dancing is extravagant. You have to push yourself to the limit. Sometimes it's to your physical limit, to your mental limit, to really dance with all your might before God. Dancing is vulnerable. David sacrifices his dignity. He comes humbly before the Lord, dressed in what is essentially mostly naked, is sort of just a loincloth wrapped around him. His own wife mocks him for his dancing, saying that the servant girls are laughing at him behind his back because he's nearly naked. When we continue the story, David says he doesn't care what they think. He cares about what the Lord thinks. I know a lot of guys out there probably don't like to dance because you know how silly you look when you do it. To dance, you have to really put your heart into it. You have to ignore your fear. You have to look a little silly sometimes. But above all, dancing is celebratory. It's how we show joy with our bodies. Think about the spontaneous dancing that happens, the touchdown dance, the goal dance, the I just had my first kiss dance that you do on the sidewalk walking away. That I just nailed that presentation dance. I just nailed that interview dance. I just nailed that talk dance that you do in the parking lot when you hope nobody is looking. Dancing is how you celebrate with your body. I don't know if God cares if you really literally dance. I suspect he likes it. But David is showing you how to live your life. God's mercy and God's love gives you an opportunity to make your whole life a dance of faith. David danced before the ark and the mercy seat of God. Paul writes in Romans that Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, the new place where God's reign begins. The place of God's presence on earth, the place of God's favor for God's people. Jesus is the sign of covenant faithfulness for us. So dance before Jesus. Dance with all your might. Respond to Jesus by living your life as an extravagant and vulnerable and celebratory dance of service and faith to our God. That's all God wants. Not requires, not needs, wants. The title of this sermon is a Leanne Womack song. But as I read the lyrics and heard the song this week, I think it can be reimagined as God singing to each one of us. I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forgive, God forbid, love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. Promise me that you'll give faith a fighting chance. And when you get the choice to sit out or dance, I hope you dance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.